Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. So good to see your smiling faces here this morning. And again, as Brad just did, just want to acknowledge that it is Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. What a blessing. You know, I don't know you all personally, but just knowing you, the brief time I've had, I can only say that you guys are probably the best moms in the world. And I really mean that. I could especially say that for my wife. She is a great mother, and I'm so thankful for her. In fact, I just want to tell a funny story. It's not in my notes, but I'm actually was debating if I should say it, but I have to say it. So she texts me this week, and she goes, "Honey, for Mother's Day, can you fix this for me?" And I wrote back, you know, like, ah, what a sweet thing, you know. As you wish, buttercup, you know. And so I told my friend that, and he like, oh, you make me sick, you know. And he goes, you know, she ain't your mother. And I thought, oh, my gosh, I can't believe you said that. So I thought, I'm going to say that to her. So we get back home, and she's like, hey, so I said you really wanted that thing fixed. She goes, yeah. I said, and I realized, you're not my mom. And she just smiled, and she's like, okay. But, you know, I just want to say that she raised 9 children, and she truly exemplifies our text this morning. And I know many of you do too. But again, I just want to just say Happy Mother's Day. It's a day of celebration, but I know it also can be a day of sadness. Many of us have lost our mothers. I lost my mother 4 years ago, and she's in heaven now, but it's still kind of painful when I think about her or I see pictures of her. But I also know it's hard for those who want to be mothers, who desire to be mothers, and that's also a hard time. And I also know there are some mothers who have strained relationships with your children, and that's also hard. And I just want to encourage you that God sees you, He hears you, and He knows. So find comfort in that. But wherever you find yourself today, I believe that God's Word meets us exactly where we are. And this morning, we're going to see 2 men whose lives are poured out for the good of others. This is something, in many ways, that you mothers have done. You have poured your lives out for your children, for your families. And we're gonna see that in a little bit. So, the title of my sermon this morning is 2 Portraits of a Christ-like Servant. And I realize, as I have my hands folded like this, I don't have my watch on. So forgive me. I can't see that clock back there. No, I am just teasing. I forgot my watch, and I feel kind of naked in my left arm here. So, but I wish I had it. But 2 Portraits of a Christ-like Servant. We are in our study of Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 2. And I kind of feel like we've been going through this text, and we have very slowly. We've been going through chapter 2 very slowly, and I got to be honest, I'm kind of sad that we're going to finish chapter 2 today. We're going to actually do 11 verses. Pretty amazing. You might want to mark this in your calendars that BJ finished 11 verses in one day. It's pretty amazing for me, of course, because I like to do 1 or 2 verses every Sunday. But we're going to see here that one of the greatest dangers in our world today in Christianity is that we begin to admire, listen to me, we as Christians, we at times, as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord and of the Scriptures, that we begin to admire truth. We admire the truth without actually embodying it. We admire it. We love doctrine. We study and love theology. We love to highlight Bible verses in our Bible. We discuss humility, and we talk a lot about sacrifice. but yet never actually becoming the people that we admire. Humbled people. We never become the sacrificial people. And that is why Paul, in chapter 2 of Philippians, is doing something amazing here. He is called the church. He's called Lone Hill Church to unity, to humility, to selflessness. He's called us to obedience. He's called us to joyful sacrifice. That's what we see in verses 1 through 18 of Philippians chapter 2. But what we're going to find this morning in verse 19, that Paul is going to stop giving us commands. He's going to stop giving us commands. He's going to stop giving us precepts. He's going to start pointing to people. Because Christianity is not merely taught through proposition. It is seen in the lives of others. You've heard the old expression, more is caught than taught. Well, that's been around for ages. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's been teaching us of all these things about Christ, that we can have his mind, that we are to live in humility, in unity, to see him going lower and lower. And that is we are to do that. Consider others more important than ourselves. Do all these things. Be a true sacrifice, a living sacrifice, pouring out our lives onto one another. But he knows, you know what? Sometimes it's better to actually point to someone. But he has been pointing to Christ, but pointing to sinful people. He has given us the ultimate example in Christ. And he knows. He knows what goes through our minds when we read all these descriptions of our Savior. Let me guess, because I know I do. Well, I know he's asking me to have the mind of Christ. I know he's asking me to sacrifice for others. I know he's asking me to consider others more important than myself. I know he's asking me to do all these things, but that's Jesus. That's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. And Paul says, hey, I know that's what you're thinking. So he points away from Jesus, and he points to two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two very different men. One was proven. He was a spiritual leader. The other was just an ordinary Christian servant who was faithful. One was uniquely gifted. One was able to preach, teach, pastor, shepherd. The other, mostly unnoticed. And we'll see Timothy and Epaphroditus are very different men. But both of them put Christ on display as they lived out these very truths that we just read in the past few months from Philippians 2, 1 through 18. And together they show us what it means to live out Philippians 2. So would you stand with me as we pray? And after we pray, we're going to read the scriptures. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read Philippians 2, 19 to 30. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day. We come before you this morning because, not because we're strong, not because we're worthy, but because we need you. Father, and we know that if we are left to our own selves, that we will drift away from you, that we will drift towards the comforts of this world, towards self-preservation. We drift towards distraction. We will drift towards our own interests. But yet your word is calling us to something higher than ourselves. You're calling us to have the mind of Christ, to humility, to selfless love, to sacrificial service, to have lives poured out for the glory of Christ and for the good of others. And Father, on this Mother's Day, I just want to thank you for the mothers, the grandmothers that you have used in each of our lives. Thank you for the faithful women who have prayed, sacrificed, nurtured, taught, corrected, encouraged, and quietly served behind the scenes. And I just pray today you would strengthen mothers in our church today with your grace, encourage them with peace. But Lord, I'm thankful today as we look this morning at Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I confess that I am not naturally like these men. I'm often divided, fearful. I love my comfort. I love the easy way. And I'm easily distracted. But thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is able to transform ordinary believers into faithful servants of Christ. And my prayers, would you do that this morning in Lone Hill Church? Would you open our eyes to behold Christ more clearly? Would you shape our hearts to your word? Strengthen weary saints. Awaken those who are distracted. Call drifting believers back to yourself. And Father, do not allow us to admire your word. Would you cause us to embody it, that we may live it, not just be hearers and admirers, but men and women who truly live by your word. Make us faithful, make us useful, make us humble, make us courageous, and above all, make much of Christ in our lives. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. And again, I just want to remind you, Paul has been giving us a lot of things about our Savior to have his example of humility, that we are called lights of the world, that we are to reflect him. And now he's going to end this chapter showing us these two servants. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. This is a sad statement. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I had thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him, the Lord, with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inerrant word. You may be seated. Amen. So I have 2 points this morning. Basically, we're going to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus. I always forget I'm supposed to go this way, not that way. So Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we see here in verses 19 to 24, that Paul is going to talk about Timothy. And it's pretty amazing because you'll notice something how highly Paul speaks of him. Verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him. What a statement to say. This is rare to actually say that. No one else like him? Now you got to think about, this is the Apostle Paul. He's with Luke, the doctor. He's with all these other pastors and missionaries, preachers and leaders. Barnabas, John Mark. And he says, I have no one else like him. He doesn't say a few like him or some like him. He says, no one. And friends, this is beautiful and a little bit heartbreaking. This is like so beautiful. Wow, he has no one else like him. But to think that there were no others, wow, that's heavy. And it just reminds us that deeply faithful believers are sometimes rare. But as we're talking about Timothy, the first thing we see here in verse 20 is Paul says, I have no one else like him, right? They have this kindred spirit. This phrase, no one else like him, it means one-souled. It means same-minded, same-hearted, not like-minded, same-minded, same-hearted, one soul. And it's as if Timothy has absorbed all of Paul's DNA. He taught like Paul. He loved like Paul. He served like Paul. He cared for people like Paul. Truly like-minded, same-minded, same-hearted, and one-souled. And Paul poured his life into this man. Friends, this is what we call discipleship. Paul is discipling and has been discipling Timothy. And discipleship is not merely information transfer. It's how you live your life out. It's life reproduction. And I can promise you, I am here today because of faithful men who have discipled me. I had one man the night I came to know Jesus Christ said, I'm going to disciple you. And he just taught me the truths of one-on-one discipleship. Another man came alongside me and taught me how to read the scriptures. Another man came alongside of me and he taught me the difference between topical preaching and expository preaching. Another man came alongside of me and really took me under his wing. That was Pastor Mike Birchfield. And he discipled me. He taught me how to really dig the scriptures, how to pray to God, how to serve others, how to go to the streets and talk to believers and unbelievers, how to visit people in their grief, and even how to suffer. And to this day, he is 72 years old, and he is still doing the same things that he did 30 years ago. And my hope is to do what he has taught me. And in some ways, he is a Paul to me, and I try to be my best Timothy to him. But not to him, but to Christ. Paul says elsewhere, and I want you to turn there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells the Corinthians to be imitators of him. Be imitators of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll see in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And you got to understand, the Corinthian church of all the churches, or all the letters in the Bible, this church was a church. It was an established church. It was in a pagan country, or a pagan society. They had the Holy Spirit. They had believers, but they lived in a perverse, wicked generation and society, much like the one we live in today. And this letter, Paul says in verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. And just because we are talking about Timothy, look what he says. Be imitators of me. Verse 17, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. And friends, what we see here, Timothy became a reproduction of a godly pattern. And beloved, we truly need this today in our church. That's why we have Bible studies on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, mornings and Wednesday evenings, and monthly ARC Saturday morning breakfasts. We need to be gathering together. We need this. We don't need celebrity Christianity. We don't need shallow Christianity. We don't need Christians built on social media. Friends, if your only diet is going through your phone to get biblical instruction, you're in trouble. Those are great tools. But we are to do it together. That's why Christ created the church. We need believers who will imitate and be godly examples. Men and women whose lives are shaped by Scripture, modeled after mature saints. Jesus himself, he warned that not everyone's going to respond to truth in a way that will last. Right? Jesus says, some will receive the word with joy for a season. And when trials come, they will fall away. Others will slowly choke, will be choked by the cares of this world because of the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I want to be wealthy. Others bear fruit because the soil is good. Church, the Christian life is not merely about emotional excitement. When you come to Christ, I remember when I first came to Christ, man, I used to like, it was almost like I could taste and see the goodness of the Lord. But over time, you know, it's like sometimes that fire kind of wanes. And what Paul is saying here, that we need to submit ourselves to one another under the church so we can grow. So we can provoke one another to love and good works. As the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, to provoke one another to love and good works. So that's number one. Timothy shared Paul's heart. Second thing we see, Timothy genuinely cared for people. Look in verse 20. Who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare? Timothy not only thought like Paul, he has no one else like him. He says, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare? And that word generally means sincerely. It means totally like authentic, like truthfully, not performative care. Not just being a professional minister, but truly caring for the souls and other welfare of other people. This is what we call real love. Timothy had real love towards the people. Timothy carried the spiritual burden of the people. And this is a mark of spiritual maturity. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't. And the mark of maturity is not that you stop feeling deeply. It is that you begin feeling deeply for the right things. And many of us, we're consumed with our future. We're concerned with our comfort, our money, our own schedule, our reputation, my emotional needs, my happiness. But Timothy, we see here, was burdened for the soul. He was burdened for the church. He was burdened for the spiritual well-being of those in his care. That is the mark of a mature Christian, that you truly, sincerely care for others. Number three, Timothy not only was concerned, generally concerned, it says here in verse 21, this is a sad testimony. Verse 21 in Philippians 2. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. What a sad statement. Paul is surrounded by professing believers. He's in the church. He's in the church. And he says, I'm surrounded by all of you. But they all seek their own interest. They live their lives divided. Do you find yourself living your life divided? You have one life for Christ, one life that's just all about yourself. These Philippians were distracted. Self-focused, maybe. But we see Timothy, he was not. Christ was not just one item or agenda item on his to-do list. Christ was Timothy's agenda. And church, this text right here, this is where it's going to start pressing in on us a little bit. Because we all live in a world that has so many distractions. And we all love to dabble in everything. We love our hobbies. Oh man, we love our hobbies. We'll leave our families for our hobbies. We love entertainment. We love our work. We love our work so much. We love comfort. We love our phones. We love to be self-preserving. We have so many pursuits. And oftentimes, Christ gets the leftover. But Timothy, our example this morning, was different. It was different. He was single-minded. He was consumed with Christ. Everything he did, he woke up that night, that morning, he'd go to bed at night, oh, I love you, Lord. He'd wake up in the morning, I love you, Lord. What can I do to serve you? He was consumed. He was single-minded. He was consumed with Christ. And friends, I heard this once from a pastor. He says, we can waste our lives in three ways. We can waste our lives in three ways. I don't know if I have this in the outline, but I believe it's true. Number one, he says, you want to waste your life? You can just be lazy and do nothing. He says, you know, you can be that guy who wants to learn guitar, and so you buy your guitar and you go to the beach every day. And you sit there and you just try to like learn a couple chords, but you really never learn it. You can just be lazy. That's one way to waste your life. He says, but another way you can waste your life, you pursue the wrong thing. You spend your whole life going after one thing. And in the end of your life, you're 70, you're 80, you're 90, maybe even you're 50 years, you realize, wow, I was pursuing the wrong thing. We can even do that in our own churches, in our own groups. How many of us, we get caught in our theology? Like, oh, I gotta understand eschatology. I gotta understand it. I gotta know the day and time Christ is coming back. And that's all that matters. Or, oh, you know, the genealogies here. You know, we're the Jews today. These are all secondary issues. And there are more. And you guys know those issues. And we can be so stuck on them that you forget. Just have the mind of Christ. To love others. Consider others as more important than yourself. And the last thing he says, the last way we can waste our lives is that we dabble in everything. We are experts, jack of all trades. And in the end, we accomplish nothing. And friends, many Christians, we live spiritual distracted lives. But Timothy, his example is that he lived for one great reality. And that was the interest of his Savior, Jesus Christ. He lived for Christ. He lived exactly all the way that Paul has just said about Christ. And number four, we see in verse 22 that Timothy was proven. I love this. But you know Timothy's proven worth. You know it. This man had a reputation. And then he goes on to say, you know his proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Here is a man who is still showing that he is submitting himself under other men. This guy was not flashy. There's no hype, but Timothy was proven. And we say, well, how? How do we know this? Well, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, this is where we're going to first meet Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Man, Timothy, he's just an amazing young man. Acts chapter 16. It says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. Here it is. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were there in those places. For they all knew his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, and they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So all the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Friends, this is an amazing text. I mean, it seems like such a cool little story, but it's an amazing text. Timothy was proven not by school, but by his service. Not by a test, but through testing. He was proven through trials. Pressure revealed what was really in his heart. And what's really amazing, you got to think, this is crazy. We don't know how old he was. He could have been anywhere from 19 to 39 years old. But let me ask you guys, please forgive me for my crudeness. This man let another man circumcise him. If that doesn't show you a man who was, man, like-minded in the sense of like Jesus, submitted himself, proven, a man who was consumed with Christ, I don't know what else is. This man was proven. I mean, incredible. And again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, I have no one like him. I am sending him to you. He says, that is why, be imitators of me. That is why I'm sending you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of the ways of Christ. And friends, we need in our church men and women who are proven believers, not merely talented people, not merely gifted people, but proven people, people who will remain faithful under pressure, faithful through suffering, faithful through hardship, and faithful through the years. And you know what, folks? I know many of you are these things, and I rejoice in that. You guys have proven faithful under suffering and hardships and through the years. And I am so thankful to be your pastor. But I do know, if you're anything like me, we sometimes compromise. Not all the time. And we can compromise even in the little things. We can deny Christ, be unfaithful to do the right thing, with even the, when our home team loses. Like, oh man, my favorite team just lost, and oh, I'm so mad, and therefore I just compromise. Or how about relationships? We're in relationships. Maybe you're in a new relationship, an old relationship. And when that goes bad, we just compromise. Let's not be tossed to and fro. Let's stand firm on Christ. And then the text, he says, he served me like a child serving his father. Timothy gladly came under the spiritual leadership of Paul. This was not forced submission. This was loving submission. Paul did not treat Timothy like a servant beneath him. They served side by side. Yet Timothy joyfully honored Paul. Timothy never competed with Paul. Timothy just wanted to learn and serve. Now, I know at this point, we can almost kind of do what we did with Jesus. We can say, well, Timothy was extraordinary. He was trained by the Apostle Paul. He was uniquely gifted. He was spiritually mature. He had a mother and grandmother who knew the scriptures. He is proven in his ministry. Timothy is just the model. But you got to remember, he was just a man. He was a great model. But Timothy was no angel. He wasn't immune to weakness. He wasn't beyond struggle. He, like you and me, he was a redeemed sinner, just like us. And friends, all Christians, it's never a straight line to heaven. It's a struggle. It's a straight down. It's a crooked path. The Christian life is a battle. It's a battle. And there are highs and lows. There are victories and defeats. There's days when we have all the zeal in the world, and there's days where we have weariness. We have days of passion, and days are most days of just struggling. Just struggling. But we can say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So I want to remind you, Paul wrote the book, or the letter to the Philippians, and that letter to the Corinthians early in his ministry. And he wrote that to the church. He says, be imitators of me. like Timothy. I have no one else but Timothy. Those were early on in Timothy's ministry. But you know what? At the end of Paul's life, he wrote a letter to Timothy. Timothy now has a bunch of scars. He has a bunch of life under him. Seems like the tone changes a little bit in 2 Timothy. Paul says in Philippians, I have no one like him. At the end of Paul's life, Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness. Be strong in the Lord. Don't be quarrelsome. And we could say, what happened? Isn't this the same Timothy who had no equal that sought Christ's interest and not his own? He was proven, tested, and faithful. And now Paul needs to tell him to run from sin, to pursue holiness, to be strong again and again. But there is a sobering reality, and I know you all can agree with me. And there's a truth that we don't like to admit. Even the strongest believers can drift. Even the most faithful servants can lose momentum. Even those once burning hot for Christ can become cool. Not necessarily falling into scandal. I'm not talking about that. Or abandoning their faith. But just kind of like just simmer out a little bit. It's almost like a fire, right? When you stoke a fire, you got a fire going in a fire pit, right? The logs are just on fire, or the coals are just burning. This man's raging. That's what it's like to be a new Christian. Man, you're just raging, man. You're just like, tell everyone about Jesus. It's like, oh man, this is awesome. But like a fire, what happens when you take a log out of the middle of the fire and you put it to the side all by itself? This is raging. This is a fire here. And this little fire that was once a big fire is all by itself. And then over time, because it's alone, away from the other logs, starts just to kind of lose its strength. Starts to kind of like dwindle and get less and less and less. Friends, if you look back at your life and you find that your faith has been weakened, I can guarantee it is because you have removed yourself from the fellowship of God's people. It's important to be part of the fellowship. It's important to fan the flame. And if you think that you can do it all on your own, you're fooling yourself. Here's the Apostle Paul telling the one man he was the best example. There was no one like him. Now he's telling him, man, be careful. This is a marathon. Run from sin. Pursue holiness. Get strong again. Stay in the fellowship. Paul knows it. He knows that his life is about to end. And he knows that Timothy is the guy. It's his guy. He's going to be the one to carry on. He is his son in the faith. He's his closest partner. He is the one who has kindred spirit. And yet Paul writes with urgency, be strong, Timothy. Cleanse yourself over and over. Be useful for the master. And we say, well, why is he doing that? Because Timothy is just like us, friends. He is a redeemed sinner. He's just a man. And he needed to be called back to what he once was. And friends, Jesus is calling us back. He says, remember your first love. Remember. Remember when you first tasted and saw and your eyes were opened. Remember that. And then he says, repent. Just repent. Lord, you know what? I've been walking my own way. I've been going down my own path. I've totally forgotten about all, you know, getting to Bible studies and everything. Because, you know, my life is kind of like important now. Forgive me. And then what does Jesus say? Return. Return. Remember, repent, return. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Remember. Repent, man, and return. Friends, this is for us. Because if you are strong today, it does not mean that you will be strong tomorrow. If you're strong today and you're feeling good, I promise you, this world is full of surprises. You will get your feet cut out from underneath you. And because you're faithful now does not guarantee that you will remain faithful to the end. We have seen so many brothers and sisters, our people, I don't know if they're our brothers and sisters, but they have just walked away from the faith after many years of walking with him. And again, I can promise you, it was because they isolated themselves. They pulled themselves out of something. And I can promise you too. Oh, my wife says, I say that all the time. You're right. I do say I promise you. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I can say this with confidence. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There isn't. It's Christ's church and all its flaws. And that's what makes it so beautiful. And I've said this before. If you have found a perfect church, please do not go. Don't go there. Because you will ruin it. You will ruin it. You will be that person who just ruins it. But you understand my humor. Here's the truth. We don't coast. We don't coast. We're in California. We like coasting. We like chilling. But I promise you, we don't coast to holiness. We don't coast into holiness. We don't. We fight for it. We pursue it. We depend on it through the Holy Spirit. And here's the truth. This is a statement I remember hearing once by one of my professors. You don't drift towards Christ. No one drifts towards Christ. If you're a Christian, you don't drift towards Christ. You drift away from Christ. You, just like you're moving away from that flame. And you wonder why your faith has grown weaker. So what do we do? We look at Timothy and Philippians and we say, man, that's the standard. This is the standard. But then we can look at 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, and say, okay, that's the warning. This is a warning here. And God is not calling us just to start well, to serve well, to burn bright for a season. He's calling us to end well. We can all start things. But it's so hard to end things. And that is the call that Paul is saying to all of us. It's more important to end well than to start well. To fight the spiritual battle on all fronts in the power of the Holy Spirit so that God will use us, would be useful, faithful, focused, and devoted. And friends, it's not enough just to shine for Christ by his grace. We need to keep shining. We need to keep shining. So, that was Timothy. And Epaphroditus is going to go by really quick. So now Paul is going to talk about Epaphroditus. Now, I think a lot of us can identify with Epaphroditus because here is an ordinary man. Epaphroditus was an ordinary man, but who was a sacrificial servant. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Now it says in verse 25, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Epaphroditus is beautiful because truly he's just an ordinary guy. We don't know anything else about Epaphroditus except here that Paul talks about this man. Excuse me. He's not an apostle. He's not a famous teacher. He's not a prominent leader. And the truth is, there are very few Pauls. There are some Timothys, but there are many Epaphroditus's. So he is our model. This is the person that I believe many of us can identify with. Number one, he served humbly. He's humbly served. Look at this. This is crazy. Look what he says about Epaphroditus. He says in verse 25, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now listen to all the names and titles he gives this man. He says, "He is my brother. He is my fellow worker. He is a fellow soldier. He is a messenger. He is a minister." Man, what a man. And what stands out about this man is that he simply wanted to serve. The Philippian church entrusted him. If you remember earlier in chapter 1, he was the one who brought the money to Paul, because the Philippian church worried about Paul because Paul was in Rome. He was in prison and they met his needs. And Epaphroditus was personally entrusted to bring the money to Paul. That means this man was dependable. He was godly. He was sacrificial. He was trustworthy. But again, there's no evidence that this man had any prominence. He was useful for the master. Number two, he courageously risked himself. This man risked himself. That's what Paul says. You've got to remember, Paul is in Rome. He's in prison. And to associate yourself with Paul would be dangerous. But yet, Epaphroditus willingly took this and said, "I will do it." And we say, well, why would he do this? Simply, he loved God. He loved the Savior. He loved people of the Lord. He loved believers. And if you look down in verse 30, Paul even says he came close to death for the work of Christ. This man risked everything. He risked his comfort, his safety, his security, even life himself. Not for Paul, but for Christ. Not for fame, not for recognition, not for any applause. This man, Epaphroditus, did it for Christ. I'm not sure if he would have done it if he would have known Paul would have wrote him in this book. This man just served because he loved the Savior. And we'll see that the kingdom of God advances through people willing to lose something. We talked about Adoniram Judson last week. This man was willing to lay down his life for the people of Burma, which he did. He would bury his wife and children there, so that the people of Burma could have the scriptures, that the church could grow. I think of Jim Elliot, him and his five friends going down to Ecuador, laying down their lives that this tribal people can know Jesus Christ. Or how about William Tyndale in England, wanting church to have the scriptures, they put him to death. He willingly knew, or he knew he was going to be put to death, but he willingly did what he had to do for the sake of us. The kingdom of God advances through people willing to lose something, and that's what we see here in Epaphroditus. Number three, he deeply loved others. Look in verse 26. Now, I'm going to kind of go back and forth. It says, "For he has been longing for you." And he has been distressed because you had heard that he was ill. Now, you got to understand, not because he suffered, not because he almost died, but because the Philippians had heard that he had suffered, and therefore he was, and they were distressed. And because of that, he felt bad. This is astonishing love. His pain was not in his own suffering. His pain was that others were hurting because of his suffering. And notice something amazing about this whole passage. What's pretty crazy is that no one in this passage is focused on themselves. The Philippians are worried about Epaphroditus. They are distressed. They are worried about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is worried about the Philippians. And Paul is worried about both. No one in this text is fighting for themselves. They're only thinking about others. He is living exactly what Paul had said earlier, consider others. And that's the lesson in itself, friends. This is Philippians chapter 2 lived out. And again, number 4, he gave his life away. Verse 30 says he risked his life. And just so you know, risking his life, this Greek word actually means, it's like a gambling word. He was rolling the dice. Basically, he was putting everything on the line. He gambled his life. He saw his life not worthy to be kept for the work that Christ has called him. And this is not natural, friends. This is supernatural. Because we, many of us, we live our lives trying to eliminate risk. We love to avoid hard conversations. We avoid difficult people. We avoid vulnerability. We avoid sacrifice. We avoid inconvenience. And we avoid costly obedience. Because we love our comfort. We love to be protected. We love to control our lives. And then we wonder why our Christianity costs so little. But friends, the kingdom of God has always advanced through believers willing to lose something for Christ. And Epaphroditus and Timothy are our example. These men have resembled Christ, and we see them giving their lives away. But here's the greatest thing about this whole text. As beautiful as Timothy and Epaphroditus are, they are not the true heroes of the text. These men are reflections of Christ. And again, like I said earlier, verses 1 through 18 is the picture of Christ. The one who humbled himself, the one who emptied himself, the one who obeyed unto death, even death on a cross. And Timothy reflects Christ. Epaphroditus reflects Christ. But Jesus is the Christ. And every act of Christian sacrifice is only a dim echo of what happened on Calvary. So friends, final application. Let me ask you, are you consumed with Christ? Are you consumed with yourself? What have you sacrificed lately for the kingdom? What comforts have you surrendered? What risks have you taken for Christ? What burdened souls do you carry? Or what burden do you carry for souls? What part of your life is actually being poured out? Friends, we live in 2026. Modern day Christianity says, how can Christ improve my life? It's true. There are many churches out there that say, oh, come to faith in Jesus and he will give you everything. Yeah, he does give you everything. Sometimes it's delayed. Philippians 2 is saying, how can my life be poured out for my Savior who gave me everything? And here's the beautiful thing. God is not looking for spectacular people. He's just looking for ordinary men and women who love him. Faithful people, available people, sacrificial people, ordinary believers who have surrendered their hearts to the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us these portraits of Christ-like service. Lord, I am so thankful for Timothy being single-minded and faithful. I thank you for Epaphroditus, for his humble and sacrificial living. But most of all, I thank you for Christ, the great servant, the greater servant, the one who humbled himself, who obeyed you even unto death, who gave himself away completely to save sinners like us. And Lord, would you forgive us for how often we seek our own interest above the interest of Christ? Forgive us for loving comfort more than sacrifice. Forgive us for loving ease more than obedience, safety more than faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, make us a people who are wholly surrendered unto Christ. Raise up Lone Hill Church. Lord, may we be faithful servants, humble servants, courageous servants. We are just ordinary believers willing to give our lives away for your kingdom. Lord, help us to all finish well. Keep us from drifting. Keep us near Christ. Keep us useful for the Master. And may the beauty of Christ be seen in how we love others, how we serve others, how we sacrifice, and how we endure. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.